Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, page 1115, if you are utilizing your pew Bible. 1115, or Matthew, chapter 5. And let me say this as well, if you are a guest here, maybe you've come for a while and you don't have a copy of God's Word for yourself, let me encourage you to go ahead and take that one of those Bibles in the pew in front of you and let that be our gift to you. We believe that the Scripture, the Gospel of Jesus Christ contained in the Bible transforms lives. That is the power of God for salvation. And so we want to be a blessing to you and give that to you. Where would I? And I would encourage you to start with either the book of Mark or the book of John, either of those, and just pray, ask the Lord, just pray a simple prayer. Lord, speak to me as you read that, and God will speak to your heart and draw you to himself. Now, this morning, you may say, well, that's an odd passage to turn to on Mother's Day. And you would be exactly right. We are in the middle of a series right now in the book of Matthew, walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And typically, when it comes to Mother's Day, there are some standard passages that we often go to in order to talk about mothers on Mother's Day. There's Proverbs 31, there's Ephesians 5, like we read about earlier. You could preach about different moms in the Bible, you know, with Ruth and Naomi and Mary and others in the Bible, Hannah, and have preached all of those messages. But here's what I want to do this morning. If we come to the Scripture and all we think is that passages that specifically mention moms or women, or Scripture that specifically describe a particular mom, a hero of the faith in the Bible, if we think that those are the only passages that relate to what it means to be a mom or how to live your life out as a mom, and you skip the rest of the Bible, you're leaving out vast swaths of beneficial and powerful information, powerful Scriptures that can truly bless your life as a mother, as someone seeking to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to come to this passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 16, and I want to preach it. And as I preach it, what I want to do is ask the question in particular, how does this passage specifically relate to moms? Yes, we will talk about how does it relate to us all, and we will all see aspects in this passage that we need to apply to our lives. But specifically, let's take a look and see how can we apply this to our moms here in this room today. And if you would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 16. In the middle of Jesus' sermon, he says this: "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that it speaks to every single person in this room today. Lord, for the moms in this room, we thank you for them. Grandmothers, great-grandmothers, great-great-grandmothers, Lord, what a blessing they are in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them today what it means to be salt and light. Lord, I know that in this room there are those who Mother's Day is a difficult day, either because they've lost their mom recently or maybe years ago and it continues to bring them grief, or maybe they grieve over a vision or a dream that they've had that hasn't become reality yet in their lives, or for many other reasons, we pray that they would experience your comfort today. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning there are three aspects that I want you to see about what it means to shake and shine for Jesus. Why the title Shake and Shine? It's because God says for us here in this passage that we should be salt and light to the world. So in other words, we should shake and shine for Jesus. So three realities or three truths that you can see from our passage today. The first is this: experience the blessing of being so public with Jesus that it costs you. Experience the blessing of being so public with your faith in Jesus that it costs you. Now, when we come to this passage, we started in verse 11 and read through verse 16. Verses 11 and 12 are often thought, some people think that they are actually part of the Beatitudes because they begin with the word that all of the Beatitudes begin with, that word blessing, that word, or blessed, that word makarioi in the original language, that word blessed. And so we hear this refrain, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who are persecuted, all of those things that we see in verses 2 through 11, but there is a huge difference when we get to verse 11 that would show us that Jesus is now introducing the next topic in his sermon. Now, what is the difference? In order to understand the difference, we got to go back to English class for a little bit. And we have to remember that, remember back in English class when you had to decide that there is a, or you had to learn that there is a first person, a second person, and a third person when it comes to using verbs in the English language. Same thing true in the Greek language as well. Except they're singular and plural. There are in English two. Some of y'all are terrified right now. You're having visions of your English teacher, perhaps with her ruler ready to smack you down, right? Okay. I apologize for that. BJ will be available for counseling after service. So, So first, second, and third person. Well, first person is what? That is I. That's first person. You're talking about I. Second person is you. Or if you're from the South, there's a you plural, there's y'all. And so that is the second person in the English language is you. I'm talking to you. And then third person is he or she or they, or blessed are the poor in spirit, those people. Now, there's a big difference when we go from verses 3 through 10 to verse 11. Do you see it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 11, blessed are you. Do you see the difference? We're switching from third person now to second person here in this passage. Now he's talking directly to the disciples. He's not giving just principles for everybody. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to you. And he's looking at you and he's saying, blessed are you. And then he says this crazy thing. Blessed are you. When am I blessed? When do I have the best life possible? The best, highest life, highest plane, blessed life possible. Blessed are you. Look at the rest of verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil about you falsely on my account. What? I'm blessed when that happens. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Now let's look at what Jesus says there. So he says three aspects of how can you be blessed. Blessed are you when others revile you for my sake. Now what does that word mean? We don't use that word revile. I feel reviled. Well, what does that mean? The word means insulted. Blessed are you when others insult you. Now, this is not talking about just generic insults. There's a very important phrase that Jesus uses to modify that reviling or that insulting on my account. So, blessed are you when other people insult you because of your faith in Jesus. Because of your faith in Christ. Others mock you. Others insult you. Others say, you are wasting your life on this religion. You are wasting your life on this faith. They may find your faith even ridiculous or revolting. Blessed are you in that. Now, you're not being revolting just to be revolting or just to be negative towards people, but you're standing firm in your faith in a loving way, and the world doesn't understand it and ridicules you for it. This word that is used in verse 11, that word revile, is the same word that is used for the unbelieving thief, how the unbelieving thief spoke to Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. He reviled Jesus. Blessed are you when you're reviled. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, when it says this, and let's read this together. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, we live in a world today where Christianity is increasingly insulted, is increasingly reviled, is increasingly seen as ridiculous by our world that we live in. Don't believe me? Go spend some time this Wednesday night, or go downstairs and spend some time with our teenagers, with our students, and ask them, has anybody ever ridiculed you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? And then just sit back and listen, and you will hear that the ones who have been all public with their faith, each of them will have a testimony of how I stood up for truth, or I stood up for what I believed in this case, and it cost me. I was reviled for that. Some have lost friends for their stand for Christ. Some have been criticized for their stand in Christ. Some have been called out on social media for their stand for Christ. And some of you have as well. Now, how does this apply to moms? Moms, I want you to start thinking about that. I'll answer that here in a minute, but I don't want you to wait for me to answer it for you. I want you to be thinking during the sermon, how does that apply to me? How can I apply, blessed are you when people revile you, as a mom? The next phrase, that he uses there, is the word persecute you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Persecution means to punish someone for their faith in a way that goes beyond words. We live in a world today where persecution has broken out rampantly across the world. In fact, in the last 100 years, there have been more Christians killed than in the first 2,000 years of the history of Christianity. And so we know that persecution is running rampant in our culture. It can involve a lot of different things. It can involve jail or torture, not so much in our country. But what we are seeing in our country is we are seeing this build up, and it's about to break loose. It's already broke loose to some people in our community. This build up where you will pay with your business, you will pay with promotions, you will pay with ostracism for your stand for Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you when this happens. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. I encourage you to check out persecution.org or .com to learn more about the persecuted church. That's the Voice of the Martyrs website. Be praying for Baronel. Be praying for Daryl. Be praying for their business, and be praying for us all. So Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you, when they say bad things about you and to you, when they persecute you. And also, he says, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So what is the difference here? Well, we know that reviling is insulting you to your face. Persecution is some action they take against you. Now, this is actually spreading false rumors about you. Rumors about you. It's getting the rumor mill going about you because of your faith in Jesus. Can you see the different fronts and the different aspects of that? Now, we're not talking about the regular old rumor mill that always goes on in people's lives. That's gossip. And gossip is information idolatry. We're not just talking about that. What we're talking about here is when people intentionally make up things about you to run you down. Why? Because you're a Christian. Because of your faith in Christ. Now, what is the assumption about all of these things? the assumption about reviling or insulting, the assumption about persecuting, and the assumption about gossiping against you because of your faith in Christ is you are so public with your faith in Jesus that other people began to notice. It's assumed there. You'll never be persecuted. You'll never be insulted for Jesus. You'll never be reviled for Jesus. Nobody ever gossip about you for Jesus if all you ever do is keep your faith to yourself and aren't public with your faith. For those to be true, you have to go public with your faith. And why should you do that? Why would that be good? Look at verse 12. In verse 12, he says, when this happens, rejoice and be glad. The word rejoice that he uses there is the word adulao. We get the word adulate there. It means to jump up and down and spin around wildly. Like they just called your name on The Price is Right to come down to contestants row, right? I mean, this is your moment. Be thrilled about this. I mean, get excited about this. Not because people are doing this, because our heart is broken that a lost world would still be at enmity with Christ. We don't rejoice in the persecution. What do we rejoice in then? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 12. He says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. So they persecuted the prophets before. Listen, you have to believe. Listen, you have to believe that Christianity is going to be worth it. You have to believe that the sacrifice that it is going to cost you in this generation to live for Christ, you have to believe that it's worth it and that God will reward you. That God sees your efforts. You don't brag about it, but you trust that God sees it and He will reward you. Pastor, why is it so important that you believe God will reward you? You have to see the reward of Christ as greater than any benefit the world could ever offer you for not following Christ. How important is this? Hebrews 11:6. Check this out. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw to God must believe that He exists, and you must believe. It's not an option. You must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must believe that God will reward your diligence in seeking after Him, going hard after Him. It's the only thing that will help you to persevere in the hour of suffering and persecution. Now, how does this apply to moms? We'll get there here in a minute. Hebrews 12:2, let me show you this in the life of Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, that was the resurrection, the ascension, drawing all people to Himself, the salvation of the church community and the world of those who would believe in Him, He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured what was between Him and what the reward was at the end. For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and now sitting down at the right hand of God. Can you see that? It was the joy that was set before Him that enabled His endurance through what He had to suffer. Same thing for you as a believer. You must be willing to go so public with your faith that it will cost you, but you know that the cost is minimal because the reward you get will far outweigh anything you could ever pay in this world for your faith. Secondly, this morning, get out of the salt shaker and be a preservative for Jesus in our deteriorating world. Look at verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He's applying this idea of blessed are you when others revile you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, when I think about salt and the effect that it has on something, my mind always goes back to when I was a senior in high school. When I was a senior in high school, I worked at a restaurant called Simple Simon's Pizza. Anybody ever heard of Simple Simon's Pizza? Yeah, there may be one or two of you. Yeah, a couple of you have heard of Simple Simon's Pizza. But I worked there for several years when I was in high school and college. And one of my tasks was to make the cinnamon butter that was used to make that cinnamon bread. You know, that ooey gooey yummy cinnamon bread. I'll try to make this quick. But my task was, so it was a pound, I still remember the recipe, it was a pound of butter, a pound of sugar, and I think about a cup or so, maybe a little less, cup of cinnamon. And you mix it all up together, and what you do, you spread it on the bread and throw it in the oven, and oh my goodness, it was amazing, and it smelled so good. And so I remember I mixed some of that up. I was working late one night, and I had to mix some up for the next day, and I put it in the fridge and took off. I got off of school the next day and went to work, and I came, and they were like, we had some extra cinnamon sticks. You want some? I'm like, yeah, I want some. I'm hungry. I just got out of school. And so I took a big bite of one, and it was the most disgusting thing I had ever had in my entire life. This is awful. Ew. Why did they give it to me? Did you know salt and sugar look a lot alike? I grabbed the wrong bucket. I mixed a pound of butter and a pound of salt. Ew. And cinnamon, and they spread that out and gave it to a customer. Oh, Lord, help that person. I just about killed him. But, oh, you knew it was there. When it was there, you knew it was there. Now, I still believe that particular batch of cinnamon bread is still in existence because it is probably preserved until Jesus comes, right? It's a preserve. Now, back in Jesus' day, they didn't use it. They did use it for taste, but it was more used for something else. In Jesus' day, salt wasn't used so much to sprinkle on your french fries, but it was really used more because they didn't have refrigeration. And so if you were to have any meat around the house that was to last any longer than a day or two, you need to make sure that you salted it, you cured it so that it would last. It was a preservative. Now, when Jesus is talking about here, he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are to be a preservative in the culture. But if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? How does salt lose its taste? Well, in that day, they didn't have salt refineries. You didn't go down and get Morton's from the grocery store. What you did in that day was you dug it out of the ground. Out of the salt marshes, there would be salt. You dig it out and it would always have impurities in it. And if there's more impurities or more dirt in the salt, it tastes awful. It tastes terrible. And you put that on your meat, it ruins the meat. And so Jesus is saying, you need to be like pure salt, the best kind of salt, the salt that hasn't been diluted or contaminated with the things of this world. And salt that was diluted or contaminated, that had too much dirt in it from the salt marshes, what they would do is they would throw it out the window onto the pathway to their home to get the weeds off of the pathway. In other words, it became a roundup of the day. And so not good for preserving, only good for throwing out in the past so that people will walk over it, will trample over it. Jesus is saying here, you are called as a believer to keep such a purity in your life so that the world is preserved by your words and your actions. That the culture that is deteriorating around you will be preserved by your faith in Christ and your belief in the Lord Jesus. Now, some people take that as, I need to be so pure that I need to get out of the world to where I don't even have any interaction with the world. I would say to you, no, you need to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. Salt doesn't do any good when it's just stuck in the salt shaker. It's got to be shaken out onto the meat that is meant to preserve or onto the french fries that you want to taste better. Christian isolationism, that is living out your faith, locked in our churches and in our holy huddles, will have no impact on a spiritually spoiling world. They need us to be salt to the world. So moms, how do you do that? I hope you've been asking yourself the question. Your family is called, you are called as a mom to be a spiritual preservative in the life of your home and the life of your family. And the way that you live for Christ and the way you live for Jesus and the way you seek out purity and the way that you train and raise up your children is meant for the case of preserving them against a spiritually deteriorating world. And so in the midst of a culture that continues to rot and continues to deteriorate, the way that you love Jesus, the way that you continually bring your own heart to the Scripture, the way that you interact with other moms that you know, friends that are on your kids' baseball teams and they're on your kids' softball teams and that your kids go to school with and your neighbors, the way that you interact with them will act as a preservative when you are growing in your own purity. Friends, we need a church saturated with Christian women who will be a preservative in this deteriorating culture. And we can't do it without you. Moms, you have, and ladies, you have an enormous influence in the lives of the next generation and in the life of the world. We need you to be a preservative. Finally, this morning, number three, end your undercover operation and shine your life spotlight on Jesus. We see that in verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and hide it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." I find this so interesting because in John, it says that Jesus is the light of the world. And here it says, we're the light of the world. So which is it? Jesus says in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So how are we the light of the world? When you trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, when you receive the gift of salvation, absolutely free gift of salvation that He gives you, the light comes inside of you. Before you were darkness, now light is living inside of you. What Jesus is saying here is when you have the light of Jesus in your life, it ought to make a difference with the way you live in the world. The light did not come inside of you to hide it under a bushel. You should immediately say, "No, I'm going to let it shine," and let that light out into your world, into the community that desperately needs light in the midst of their dark desolation. He says you should be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You ever been flying in an airplane and in the window seat? I always pick the window seat. I don't like the aisle seat. I'm still a kid at heart, and so I want to look out the window. Just like I did when I was 12 and had my first plane flight. I want to see out the window. Where are we going? And I love flying across the flyover parts of the country where I'm from. But at least where I grew up. I'm from here now. But I love to look out the window and you can see forever up there and you can see where the cities are. They can't be hidden at night. Why? Because their light is shining across the countryside. There's no way you could darken them like they did in World War II, but there's no way you can hide them at night. They shine out forever. There's been songs written about this reality. "I Saw the Light" was written about that, about him flying down into Nashville in a plane, or Memphis in a plane. But when you look across the countryside and you see those cities, they cannot be hidden. In the same way, you should be so public with your faith in Christ. End your undercover operation so that the world knows you're a Christian, knows that you trust in Jesus and that you love them and want to serve them. And Jesus has made a difference in your life. We don't turn off the lights and hide them. The point of that is that the light is meant to shine out in the darkness. Now, what is Jesus saying here with salt and light? I think he is saying, shine the light or be witnesses for Jesus in word and in works, in word and in deed. I think salt actually says more about using our words to share with others about Jesus, preserving the culture around us. Why do I say that? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So there are words. The gospel comes in words. You can't share the gospel through works only. You must share the gospel in order for somebody to be saved. Nobody will ever be saved just by looking at your good works. They have to hear that there is a Savior that saves. But not only are we be saying, but our lives should be shining out a light that Christ has made a difference. And He'll make a difference in your life too. Why do I say that light has to do more with works? Look at verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good works. And glorify your Father who's in heaven. Salt, words, light, works. Both working together to share the gospel with a world desperately in need. I want to end with this question. I've been asking you to think about it the whole time. How does this apply to moms? And here's the answer. At least one of the answers. There's a lot of answers, but here's the answer I want to drive home today. The goal of discipleship in your home is to build a family that will shake, that is act a preservative through their words, and shine, that is illuminate the gospel through their works, deeds, love, in a spiritually deteriorating and a dark culture for the glory of Jesus. Moms, that's your high calling. And know when I pray for you and when we pray for you as a church, that's what we're praying for. That God would so empower you and grow in your heart purity that it overflows to your family and preserves your family. And then it overflows to other people that you know, friends that your kids have, friends that you have. And it overflows to your husband. And it overflows to the world who desperately needs people who will shake and shine for Jesus. Ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? We should say amen to that. Is it worth it? The answer is an overwhelming yes. Some of you in this room, it has cost you a lot to live your life like this and to pour in your children and let them go for the sake of being salt and light in the world. Some of your kids are in towns far away because they're loving and serving Jesus. And some of you have children that are serving Jesus in dangerous places. Is it worth it? I want you to hear what missionary Jim Elliot said in writing to his mom and dad when they were worried about his commitment to follow Christ as a missionary to the Aucan Indians of South America, for which he actually gave his life. Was it worth it for his mom? Listen to what he says, and I close with this. He writes this to mom. He says, dear mom and dad, I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us when he told us that the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves which we regard as the closest, he told us, must become like hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord and that every man should be happy who had a quiver full of them. And what is a quiver but full of arrows? And what are arrows but for to shoot? And so with the strong arm of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, at the enemy's hosts. Friend, that is the heart of motherhood. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, we recognize the call that it is for all of us, for moms and dads and boys and girls and grandparents and all Christians to be salt and light in the world, to shake and shine, to use our words and our deeds to glorify Jesus and spotlight Jesus, be public for Jesus. Lord, knowing that you will see and you will reward it in heaven. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be that kind of people and for our families to be those kinds of families. Will you raise up a generation to be public with their faith? To not hide it under a bushel, to not hide it in our church, but to get out there and to love and to live brightly for Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who may be here now who don't know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that they would hear that Jesus saves, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave so that they could believe and trust in him and be saved and have everlasting life and salvation. Lord, I pray that you would work that in their hearts, and for the rest of us, for the believers, I pray that you would help us to see, examining our hearts, to see whether we're salt and light for you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it. We ask you to work during this time of response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.